Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 11 through 18 of this chapter. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. When times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Albeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 11 through 18. These words, When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this word of God that the Apostle Paul brought to the people of Lystra is a proper example of missionary work. We have here carried out the principle of the practice, the rule of the practice that Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. In those words, the Apostle Paul spoke of how and what his aim was, and how that aim determined his manner as a missionary. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul speaks of the freedom that he used. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul was a servant to the Gentiles, to those without law, in order to save them that were without law, to bring them into subjection to Jesus Christ. So we see Paul's work in the sermon beginning with the experience and knowledge of these Gentiles, and on the basis and out of that knowledge of their experience, calling them to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ, to turn to God, to know him in his salvation for deliverance from their sins and their wicked ways. It's also true that Paul's work as a servant to the churches was a very difficult and a hard way for him. This work here, especially in our text, shows the tremendous ups and downs that the apostle experienced in his work of preaching the gospel and being a servant to all men. He came to Lystra as one practically driven out of Iconium by the wrath of the unbelieving Jews and Greeks banding together against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by way of the miracle that they performed, the healing of this man who was crippled from birth, they came to be revered as gods, as Jupiter or Zeus or as Mercury or Apollos. But then, by the same people, as instigated by the Jews from Iconium and Antioch, they were stoned and left for dead, and that way driven out. Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel of salvation, deliverance from idolatry, its sin, deliverance from depravity, through the glorious, wondrous gospel of God. So we must be brought to our present day to understand the force and the power that the same Word of God must have for us in our day. And a word for the society and the culture in which you and I live. Society and a culture that has the same day on their calendars that we do. Thanksgiving Day. A day set apart, a day appointed even by the government for the cause of Thanksgiving. A day spent eating and drinking, a day spent enjoying freedom from work, and yet a day without God, a day without thanksgiving to Him, a day under God's wrath. So our blessedness on this day is to know this Word of God bringing us near to our God in true, blessed thanksgiving to Him, all by His grace and by His Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text, verses 11 through 18 of this chapter, under the theme, Foundation of Thanksgiving. Foundation of Thanksgiving. We note, first of all, the good gifts. Secondly, the true witness. And finally, the gracious turning. What ought to be so striking to us on the one hand is what is set out in this sermon that the Apostle Paul preached as the close and the intimate work of God Himself toward these heathen Gentiles and toward these pagans. As the Apostle Paul remarked in the beginning of his sermon, identifying the God that he represented to the people, calling them to turn to this living God, identified God this way, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. God the Creator, God the Maker of all, as the God who has done these things spoken of in verse 16 and 17. This is the God, according to verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. They walked in their ways of disobedience, their ways of rebellion against God. God suffered them. God allowed them. God permitted them to walk in their ways. He did nothing to turn them. This is the language of Romans chapter 1, identified over and over again. God gave them over to themselves. God gave them over to their own lusts. God gave them over to their own sins and to their own disobedience. They walked in their own ways. And their own ways, as ways of rebellion and disobedience, under God's wrath. Under God's wrath. But at the very same time, as under that wrath, God gave them gifts. And those gifts are said in Scripture here to be not just good gifts of God, but identified here in verse 17 in that He did good. He did good. And now that pathway of good is laid out in these verses, in these very few words. There's a stream, there is a current, there is a relationship joined from gift to gift to gift, all the way through from the creation to the hearts of these pagans and these heathens of Lystra. read of that pathway in that stream in verse 17. What is the good that God did? He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. God gave that rain from heaven, from the clouds and the moisture that he brought by means of those clouds upon the fields. God caused those clouds to send forth their rain upon the earth drop by drop. And God so worked by means of that rain to raise up unto these Gentiles and heathens of Lystra food. He gave to them their fruitful seasons. And you want to see in that connection this good that God did. What does seed need? What does seed need to germinate? What does seed need to sprout? What does seed need to grow to maturity? What does seed need to ripen? It needs the rain. And God did this good by causing that rain to make that seed grow, to make it come to maturity and ripen, and to cause it to bear fruit. Now that connection of this good that God did goes even further to speak of those seasons as fruitful. Everywhere, pagans, Gentiles sowed the seed in hope. What do they hope for? They hope for fruit. They hope for harvest. They waited. They longed. And their wait, their longing, came to fruition in fruitful seasons. So they might harvest and take in the seed that they sowed as an abundant harvest, ready to supply them the needs of their body. But then, this work of God goes even further. It goes then to the actual consumption of that fruitfulness. They ate and they drank. But there's another word that's spoken here as well. As they ate, as they drank, they became glad. The mouth here and the stomach is not merely spoken of here, but the heart. The very center of a man was the target and aim of these gifts of God. What was the good that he did? So much good was that he caused these fruitful seasons to be brought into the very hearts of these Gentiles and pagans themselves. By this food, they felt nourishment. They felt strength. They felt their abilities growing by means of this food that they received into their bodies, as well as their hearts themselves were made glad. They rejoiced in the fruitfulness of the field that they received. They thought upon what they had received. They dwelled upon what they had received. And their hearts were made glad by what they had received. Now, there are two things that we have to identify about this entire stream, from rain to fruitful season to food to gladness of heart. And it is this testimony that these Gentiles and heathens bore in themselves of the food that they had received, that it was indeed good. It was good. They didn't feel pain. They didn't have sorrow and grief and feelings of woe as they ate and drank of the field. They had the needs of their body. They needed strength. They had the hope of their hearts that they would receive of the seed that they had sown into the earth an abundant crop. They had received. They ate, they drank, and they deemed it good for their bodies. They were nourished. They were fed. They had their strength by means of the food that they ate. Their gladness testifies of the goodness of the gifts that they had received as fit appropriate, good for their bodies. But then secondly, there's another point. We must speak of this as the point. They received. They received. They receive gifts. How did that gladness of heart come about? It came about from food. Where did that food come about? It came about from a fruitful season. Where did that fruitful season come about? It came about from the rain. How did they get that rain? How did they get that fruitful season by the rain? How did they get that food by that fruitful season? How did they get that gladness of heart from that fruitful season and the food that they ate? Where did it come from? And then from whose hand did they receive it? A gift must speak of the giver of that gift. And then secondly, the very goodness of the gift itself, its appropriateness and fitness to even cause this gladness of heart must also testify of a certain design of the giver of that gift. Who brought it about that this rain, that this fruitful season, that this food and this gladness would be so given as to be so enjoyable, so strengthening, and so nourishing? So must it be with thanksgiving. We cannot speak of only one word in thanksgiving. That one word is the word that's spoken by the world. That word we also speak to. Thanksgiving for. Thanksgiving for. What are you and I thankful for? What are Canadians thankful for? What is our society, our culture thankful for on this Thanksgiving Day? No doubt you have heard that. Many places, everywhere in Canada. What are you thankful for? The day is horribly spent today on that word for. And it is only wrath when there is only for and never the word to. The word to. To whom must we be thankful? Here were these pagans, here were these heathens of Lystra receiving rain, fruitful seasons, food and gladness into their very hearts, thankful for, but the question is, to whom must we be thankful? To whom were these men of Lystra to be thankful? To whom? So there must be the gifts of God. And therefore, we must understand thanksgiving to be foundationally and fundamentally a personal covenant relationship. A personal covenant relationship. True thanksgiving is all about and is essentially about standing in a relationship, a deliberate, conscious, joyful, glad relationship to the giver. and to acknowledge all the goodness of the giver as belonging to the giver himself, that he is the one who has done all of these things. Now we think of that in relationship to this word of God before us. Verse 15, "This living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." These nations, there they were, walking in their own ways under God's wrath and their idolatry and their rebellion and sin, refusing to look to God. And there's the who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed them. He permitted them. But next, in verse 17, we have these words, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, that same God who made heaven and earth, he left not himself without witness. What was that witness? That witness had its instruments. That witness took place by means of rain, by means of fruitful season, by means of food into the heart, of gladness into the heart. Every gift testifying of the God who is himself good. The God who must be worshipped, the God who must be served, the God who must be thanked and glorified for all his gifts. Such is the clear, definite, solid witness of God. I must speak about that witness. That witness, we must say, was the solemn obligation. The solemn obligation of the living God to be known. The solemn obligation of the living God to rely upon him, to be thankful to him, to serve him, and to worship him. An obligation. They were left wholly and completely with the witness of this one true God. He testified to them constantly through all of these gifts of who he is, and how he must be served, and how he must be worshipped. But now the question comes down to this. Is this a means that man is able? A means that man is able to use to come to God, to follow these gifts to their source, and according to this goodness of God set out and established in these gifts, to say, now I can. Now I'm able to seek after this God. I'm able to find him. I'm able to know him. I'm able to worship him and serve him. I'm able to be saved by this knowledge. It's impossible. Is impossible. Ancient teacher Pelagius taught that these gifts were a stepping stone, that the natural, unregenerate, unsanctified man without any grace of God might be able to know God, to worship him, to serve him, and in that worship and service to know salvation and eternal life. This has become what is called natural theology. Natural theology. And the doctrine of common grace partakes of this idea of natural theology. God wants men. God desires that all men serve him, worship him by means of this knowledge of God through nature. Is it gracious? Does this truly express a wish, desire of God to save all men through these means? And the answer must be clearly no. For first of all this takes place under God's wrath. His purpose is clearly stated in Romans chapter 1, to leave all men without excuse. For this knowledge is given by God to man as depraved, as fallen and under the curse. It is exactly, you see, as accursed by God, exactly as accursed by God, that God gave men over to their idolatry. The very idolatry indicates the wrath of God upon them, that rather than following the obligation of gratitude, this thankfulness, instead they engineer, contrive to themselves every possible means of denying the one true God, using his gifts. What did they do with their gladness? What did they do with the gladness of their heart? They established and set up their idol gods. Who gave them their rain? Who gave them their fruitful seasons? Who gave them their food? Who gave them their gladness of heart? Jupiter did. Mercury did. Their pantheon of gods. Gods for this, gods for that. Setting up these idols, establishing them not only before them in their altars, in their temples, but in their hearts, and souls, and minds. All in defiance of the one true God. It becomes so much the clearer when Paul and Barnabas came to these heathen and pagans of Lystra. And as Paul preached the gospel to these men of Lystra, there was this man that he saw who had faith to be healed. And exactly when Paul and Barnabas showed the power of the one true God in the healing of this man, rather than seeking the God of Paul and Barnabas, they worked so very hard, feverishly, to attribute this miracle of healing to Jupiter and Mercury, or as identified in the Greek, to Zeus and Apollo. Zeus being, of course, the chief god, named as Jupiter in by the Romans, and Apollos, or Mercury, in the Latin language, being the messenger. So Paul was made to be the lesser god, Mercury or Apollos, because he was the chief speaker. And Barnabas, they labeled as Zeus or Jupiter, the chief god, because Barnabas didn't talk, thinking that Paul was Barnabas' spokesman. So they rushed to the gate of the city. It would appear as away from Paul and Barnabas, so that when they gathered the people together and brought the oxen and garlands for sacrifices, then Paul and Barnabas heard about what was going on and rushed to the gate of the city to preach the gospel to them, to turn from these vanities. Turn from them. Seek, worship the one true God. So it was under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, under the manifestation of God's power by the healing of this man, that they turned not to the Word, not to God, but again to their false gods, to worship them and serve them even for this great miracle. Such is the darkness and blackness of their idolatry. But there's one final matter to treat in this respect. Only wrath upon these heathens, and no grace at all. And it was this. What brought Paul and Barnabas to Lystra? brought them there? If there was any possibility, if there was any way for these heathens of Lystra to be saved by the food and the drink and the gladness, their fruitful years and rain, Paul and Barnabas need not have come. There would have been no cause and no reason for Paul and Barnabas to have gone to these men of Lystra to command them to turn from these vanities and to trust in the living God. Paul and Barnabas came with the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to save with a mighty, glorious salvation from the worship and service of these pagan heathen gods, to turn from that service and worship as under the wrath of God, to rejoice in and to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, the only salvation and the only Savior. So Paul and Barnabas called and commanded to turn from all their idolatry, all their worship of these vain gods, to serve this one true and living God. And you see, there is the point of true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving. To clear away all these idols and all of this idolatry. To turn completely from it. From trust in Jupiter. From trust in Zeus. From trust in all idol gods. To turn from trust in your government. To turn from trust in the state that wants to be your God, that wants all your trust, all your hope, that wants to be the sole fountain of all your happiness. You are commanded to turn from trust in yourself, your strength, your abilities, your hand, to turn from your work, to turn from your labor, and to say, I have no food, I have no drink. I have no gladness. There is no fruitful year. There is no rain without God. And it is not even food, not even gladness, not even rain, not even fruitful years that I need. With all of that, with all that by itself, there's only wrath. Only wrath. Only darkness. I need always, I need only God. I need Him. And all His goodness and all His kindness and mercy toward me. I need Him in all His goodness and mercy to me through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I need His redemption from the vanity of all idolatry. I need Him to bring me to the living God, the fountain and source of all good. And you see, there must be your and my true thanksgiving. To adore, to worship and praise our God for this marvelous, amazing grace that He has shown to you and me, turning us from our idolatry, turning us from our vain gods, to rely and trust in Him alone, to look to Him as we had in the spring, to look to Him for the sowing of the seed into the ground, to look to Him for the rain and sunshine to send upon it, to Him to bless that rain and sunshine to the growing, the springing forth of that crop, to its ripening and maturity, and to send men into the field again to gather in the harvest, to know that as we have prayed to our God today in the same house of prayer, to remember Him and to give thanks to Him for all that He has done for us. To give Him thanks for that seed. To give Him thanks for His rain and sunshine that He has given. His work to make that rain and sunshine fruitful for the germinating, the growth of that seed into a crop that we might have to eat. We might have to drink this day as from the hand of our God. The glorious, the almighty, and the gracious hand of our God that has so graciously turned us to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for it as the testimony of our salvation through Thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, our wondrous and gracious deliverance from idolatry, from trust in any other than Thee, our God. We thank Thee that Thou hast blessed our hearts by the working of Thy Holy Spirit with trust and faith in Thee through Thy Holy Word. And that even as we come to Thee with thanksgiving this day for all Thy good and wondrous gifts to us, even gifts of food and drink, that we might turn to Thee, our God, always grateful for all that Thou hast given to us, heart and soul, body and mind, all in the riches of Thy grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we pray, continue to bless us in our thanksgiving. Continue to lead us to Thee, our God. And all this we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.